One of the advantages of preaching since the mid to late 80s, early 90s, mid 90s, is that it is always a joy to be able to get up after the singing is done to see how many are going to really be here. Congregations over the last 2 decades, it's happened everywhere. People just get here a little later and a little later. So I'll sit down, and this isn't the first place. I'll sit down thinking, it's a relatively small crowd this morning or this evening. And then I'm able to get up and say, oh, we've got a pretty good number tonight or in the morning. So it's good to see everybody here this evening, and we appreciate your presence. I recognize that just shows what a busy life we have. We have things going on all the time. I'm not trying to either make excuses for anybody, nor necessarily chastise anybody. Perhaps I should be more in the chastising mood, but that just doesn't seem to be in my nature on these things. I know that life happens. So it's good to see each one of you this evening, or this afternoon rather. We are continuing the study that we began this morning as we were examining the matter of spiritual gifts. And as we were looking at the matter of spiritual gifts, the point was made that as we examine these various things, the key behind, or the importance of spiritual gifts, is that it sets the tone for the child of God with regard to everything in life. How you're doing physically, how you're doing emotionally, how you're doing financially, how you're doing in various relationships. As the world would go about dealing with those things, they would have particular answers for you that I would suggest you are not far off, but rather they begin more with self and are about self, rather than beginning with a spiritual relationship with God. And I propose this morning and suggest this evening that indeed, if we get the keys of spiritual happiness down in our minds and in our beings, then it's going to go a long way to the even physical problems we may deal with, the emotional problems as well. So this is important to us as children of God, the frame of mind by which we're going to be approaching things, whether or not we're well anchored within our relationship with God. So this morning we examined a few things as we looked at the keys of spiritual happiness. We began, first of all, by talking about the great value of serving God and serving others. And again, that goes not only to the very spiritual nature of the verses that we looked at, but what's interesting is, and we'll not make this link very often in the lessons, but what's interesting is that the world of psychiatry out there, unless it's really somebody who is totally involved in atheism, or we're just evolving from some type of organism sometime billions of years ago, even they will recognize that how we approach things and what our frame of mind is going to be very helpful in our healing process at times. And getting out and serving God and serving others is so important to us. One of the things I didn't mention, in fact, it is such an obvious thing that I didn't mention, it really can take our minds off of our own problems. Because we're busy caring for the needs of others, we tend to minimize the frailties that we're dealing with in our own lives. So we need to be serving God and serving others. We also talked about the absolute importance of controlling our thoughts. And while we at the end dealt with it from a perspective of controlling our thoughts in relation to not getting caught up in sin, the primary thought behind the point this morning was that we control our thoughts as we think in relation to God, our relationship with God, and how we handle the things about us because of who we are. While we did not talk about Colossians, the third chapter, you'll find there in Colossians, the third chapter, those first few verses where he talks about the fact that we're risen with Christ and we seek those things which are above. And so how we think and how we control our thoughts are absolutely essential to gaining spiritual happiness within our lives. We also talked about the value of avoiding sin. I would suggest to you that at the root of most of the unhappiness... No, I'm going to back off. I would suggest to you at the root of all the unhappiness that we have in the course of our lives stems from some kind of sin. It may not be our own sin, but it may be the sin of someone we love, or the sin of someone close to us or around us. And it will make an effort at destroying our happiness. We also need to understand the importance of the destructive nature of guilt with regard to sin. In the past year together, we've had four lessons that have talked about the idea of repentance. And there are more coming in this calendar year. Because as you look at the message, and there are some of you younger and older people I could call on you right now, the first word of the gospel, the good news, as presented by John the Baptist, was repent. The first word of Jesus Christ as he began his ministry was repent. And I think we have so downplayed the importance of repentance because we are so concerned about the sins themselves that we're trying to deal with, that we forget that God demands repentance of all of our sins. And we can never fluff over the sins that we've committed. While God demands repentance of every sin we commit, and let me say that I by no means am an individual who espouses to the notion that you better remember every sin you've committed and you better numerically or in a list, whatever, you better be able to recite the sin you committed and ask for forgiveness of it. I don't think that's the point in the Scriptures at all. There are times when that's necessary. But the point is an awareness of our violations of the will of God and our desire to turn away from them. And so one thing I would hope during this calendar year is that whether we do it subconsciously or very consciously from the lessons, we will revive within ourselves that sense of the importance of repentance within our lives. And it isn't something that's going to drag us down, but I would suggest to you that it's going to lift us up. Because when we have accurately repented of sin, what goes with it as it disappears? The guilt of that sin. And there is nothing Satan wants more than for us to allow ourselves to constantly remember the sin that you committed in 1993, the sin that you committed in 2006, or that terrible sin that you committed in 1952, or that sin you committed in 1968 or 1981. We'll talk more about the idea of how to forget those sins. God doesn't want us chewed up with the guilt of that sin. We closed our lesson, and if you'll open your Bibles again to the Psalms, in Psalm 103, We closed our lesson this morning with a reading of that particular psalm. And made very few didn't make any comment on it, simply read it. But the thing that we need to remember is that as we begin to examine the value of this particular psalm in relation to sin and guilt, what the psalmist has done here, the psalmist David, has given us so much reason to believe in the mercies of God. And in those mercies come the absolute dissolving of the guilt of the sins that we have committed. As we know now, though David did not know, though he may have had some vague sense in a prophetic sense, we know now that it's because of the blood of Christ. And so he is able to offer us, as in verse 4 does, the redemption, redeems our life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I hate to tell you this, but the eagles in the area of Judea aren't exactly the noble, beautiful, bald eagles that we have pictures of, that's on our bulletin, that we have when we think of the United States and that great soaring eagle. In fact, even in the United States, in parts of the United States, Alaska, etc., there are habitats where you can get up rather close to the eagle. He's kind of an ugly, dirty creature. She's kind of an ugly, dirty creature. That's not what the psalmist wants us to understand. What he wants us to understand is the strength. And so, I love the example that we have in our own heads about that soaring bald eagle and the strength that we get from having correctly dealt with the sins that were before us, to lift the weight of that sin off of us, to allow us that spiritual happiness that we've been talking about both this morning and this evening. He goes on in verse 10, and there are other passages you might have preferred to pull out of this, but in verse 10, in fact, during the reading of it this morning, I interrupted with the word thank God, and I'll probably do it again. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, thank God. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. There are sins that you and I have committed that if God had dealt with us unmercifully, we would not be here today. And I suspect it's true for most of us. There are some who are young enough, you haven't quite hit that one, but the time may come in your life when it happens. Just remember this. If you deal with the sin correctly, He will not punish us according to our iniquities, because of the blood of Christ. The one that we referenced this morning by a directional motion as I was reading in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed His transgression from us. And what I love about that, and the first time I shared it with you, and I'm sure you've heard me say it before, I'll say it again, I'm sure others have stood before you in this pulpit and made this point to you perhaps more eloquently than I, is the idea that the east and the west in this illustration means they're never going to come together. Because when you get to the Atlantic Ocean, you can go on over to France. When you get to France, I'm going to show off my geography for you a little. You can go on over to Switzerland. When you get to Switzerland, you can go on over to Poland. When you get to Poland, you can go on over to Russia. When you keep going east. After a while, you get to the shores of Vietnam and you head out And all of a sudden you're on the shores of, as long as you veer to the north, if you went straight from Vietnam, you'd be in South America. But you could head up to the shores of California. And then from California, you come across the states, and I'm not going to try to name a group of states. You cross the great Mississippi. You go through Mississippi as a state. Did I say the state? You cross the river, the Mississippi River. You go through the state of Mississippi. You come over to Hamilton. Come up the road here, and here we are in Coleman. Well, guess what? There's still east to go over to the Atlantic Ocean. In other words, you're never going to catch your sins that you repented of, because God's taken them away. That's the spiritual happiness that He has promised us. And for good reason, verse 14, for He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. God created our souls to live eternally. I'm going to say something here that may get challenged, and not to properly embarrass Everett or Clyde, when they challenge me, they've usually got me on the ropes. I don't believe our bodies were created to live physically eternally. And I got a biblical reasoning for you on this. If they had been, why would there be a tree of life that they were to eat of that they might continue to live? I think even in the creating of our bodies, the bodies of Adam and Eve, He created them with eternal souls, but mortal bodies. That if they weren't replenishing themselves at the tree of life, they were going to physically die. All of that being said, it is because of that that He remembers that we are but dust. And He loves us, and He has mercy on us, and He cares about us. And these are the things that are promised there in the 103rd Psalm, as well as other things in that Psalm. And it's just been one of my favorite Psalms over the years. So we find ourselves in a position of avoiding guilt of sin and the guilt, avoiding sin and avoiding guilt. Now, those of you who have only visited a couple of times, you might be thinking, well, he's just now getting off the very first point and time's ticking. Don't worry, we have lots and lots of time. The reality, this is going to be a three-part sermon, so we'll have next Sunday as well. Because here's the next thing. If you want to be spiritually happy, you can't be living in the past. Now, I will grant you that for some people, very young people, living in the past isn't a bad thing. But the things that you live in the past about are even the good things are only temporal. I still live in the past about the Sugar Bowl 2 years ago, and I still live in the past about the championship in Dallas 2 years ago. I don't care much for this past year. Those are silly things. But in the important things of life, sometimes living in the past is closely associated with this question of sin and guilt, because it robs us of our happiness. It robs us of the things that we could have and the things that we could be. But also it can rob us of the things that we can become that are greater than the things that we have been. Those are two positive statements there. the positive things that we have done in service to God can at times stifle us from even being more positive in our service to God. We can get comfortable and say, oh, look at the servant I have been. Look at the Christian woman I have been in the past. Look at the Christian man I have been in the past. Look at all the wonderful things that I have done for the Lord. Now, I recognize that there are times when people will reach an age where they lack the ability, physically sometimes, mentally sometimes, sometimes both, to be able to grow and continue to offer more in service to God. But those few aside, we must always recognize that if you think about the height of the things you've done in the past in service to God, contemplate what that was. I believe there are things that are in your future, if you allow it, that will even be greater than that. I suspect there are some here who have had very little opportunity to have a Bible study that brings somebody to Christ, to become a child of God. Those of you who have understand the great excitement that it is. And I do not diminish if it was one of your children, if it was a spouse, if it was a parent, if it was a dear loved one within the family. They count as something special. There's more to come. If you'll get to work, if you don't just sit back on those instances, there's more to be done and there's more to come. As Jesus in John the 4th chapter said, the fields are white to harvest. Our fields in Cullman, Alabama are white to harvest as well. Look what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians in the 3rd chapter, in verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark or the goal of the upward prize of the call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew what it was like to stand before people in authority and preach the gospel. And while we don't have many recorded, because we have some that stand out to us as Festus and Felix and others who were not willing to listen, nonetheless, we have some there who were willing to listen, proconsuls and others who were willing to listen to the gospel. But he was continuing on, always knowing there was more to be done. That needs to be the attitude of each and every one of us. The gospel meeting that we have coming up, as Alan Malone just exposes to us and shows us the message of Christ in the book of Ephesians, we will be thrilled by the things that are found there for us to just imbibe in and to share with others. Now, if the Lord wills, Connie and I plan to walk our neighborhood and hand out a card to everybody in the neighborhood. Thus far, we've done that and we haven't had anybody show up. But we're going to do it again in hopes that they do show up. We've lived in neighborhoods where we've invited our neighbors and they've come to services. The point is, we don't stop and say, well, I got them to come, And that's all I could do. We look and press and look and press for more and more opportunities. That's what the Apostle Paul was encouraging, and that's what we need to be willing to do as well. Back in Exodus chapter 14, they had come out of Egypt. Pharaoh had changed his mind and was going to come after the Israelites with Moses. And the Lord said to Moses there in Exodus 14, 15, "Why do you cry to me? The children of Israel, tell the children of Israel to go forward." You remember where they were at this point? They were at the edge of the Red Sea. He said, "Go forward." What daunting instruction that must have been. With the Red Sea in front of them, and the chariots, or at least the dust from the chariots, pressing down behind them, and God is telling Moses to tell the people, "Don't cry about it, go." And they went. And the waters cleared, and they passed by in safety. We need to have that frame of mind. We need to make sure that we are not living in the past. Remember the good things. Remember the things that are profitable from the past. But look to better things in the future. We must also refuse to be involved in self-pity. Consider what the psalmist says in Psalm 30, verse 5. "For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." There's no benefit to the notion of simply "woe is me." There's no benefit to taking on a hopelessness about our lives. Haven't mentioned this passage in a couple of months, but it's one that we need to remember, not just in relation to temptation, but in this regard as well. There in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Paul said, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Paul is telling us, press on. Always be willing to look ahead. Always be willing to see that there are possibilities for what God wants from us in our lives. Don't allow ourselves to be stopped by those things behind us. He told His disciples, the 11, there in John the 16th chapter, Judas had already gone to betray Him. In verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." What had Jesus told them? He had told them, "I'm going to send a comforter to you. The comforter's going to tell you things you need to know. The comforter's going to be there for you. You're not going to be by yourself. I and the Father are going to be with you through the Holy Spirit." Through the Comforter being there. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You may not have the opportunity to have a Bible study with somebody, a series of Bible studies with somebody that leads them to the decision that it's time to die with Christ and they are baptized into Christ. May never happen to you throughout your life. You may have some influence with your children, and again, that's great. That's wonderful. But you may be one of the people described in this passage like none of the rest of us. I or others may be able to tell you of the stories of individuals that we've shared the gospel with and the thrill of them obeying the gospel. And you can get all excited about that, and I can get all excited about telling that story. But you, without breaking confidences, can tell just as exciting a group of stories of your life experiences where you were there to comfort that person at just that right time. Where you said just those right words that took them from a point of despair, that took them from a point of hopelessness, that took them from a moment of doubt. The benefit of that is as great as the benefit of those who are sharing the gospel with the lost. It's all the part of the work that we're to do. In 2 Timothy, we find that Paul tells Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be hardships. But we'll get over them. We'll get through them. And we'll deal with them. There's a passage that I want to read to you next week as we finish this series, and that's going to be in Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 37, have what I believe some of the most powerful words of encouragement written in the epistles. The epistles are the letters written by Paul and James and Peter and others outside the gospel of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to share some of the things that are in that passage that will show us the value and benefit as children of God in seeking the happiness that is promised for each and every one of us. And I hope you'll come back and plan to be here Sunday morning as we close out this mini-series in getting ready for the gospel meeting. I think it will lend itself to that sense of seeing what it is to be happy in Christ and looking for opportunities to share that happiness with others. The song of invitation is about to be put on the screen. And if not, you may want to turn to it. But the point of the song, the point of the time together, is for those who are outside of Christ to reflect upon where you are and what you want to do with the sins that you have. Do you want them washed away by the blood of Christ? Or do you want to continue to carry them with you? If you're a child of God that has been out in the darkness, you need to return to the light. I told somebody just this past week, don't get the mistaken impression. And let me tell you, I found this to be something that has been in the minds of a lot of people over the years. That somehow, once they left the light, they had been walking in the light. Once they left the light, the only way they get back into the light, and I think this attitude has been because of we as preachers have sometimes shortcut the whole thing. And maybe whole congregations have developed the attitude. Well, I can't walk with the Lord again until I come forward. There's no biblical teaching for that whatsoever. I would suggest to you that even a brother or sister who has been withdrawn from can return to a covenant relationship with God, having repented before God. And then the next step will be to come and tell those who have withdrawn from them that they're now wanting to walk with the Lord again. And of course, the congregation with the right attitude will be rejoicing in that. Anybody's desire that we pray with you about something, then by all means, use this as an opportunity for that. So if you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here in front as we stand together and as we sing.